We're a Bible church, are we not? Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 13 gave us the parable of the kingdom. Parables of the kingdom. Looking at chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Shall we stand together as we read God's word? It says in verse 24, "And Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And if you drop down to verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let us pray. Our Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would have ears to hear, and a heart to understand, and a will to obey. Lord, you have spoken to us over these last few weeks about the urgency and the importance of being the people you want us to be. And today, as we again look at the scriptures, and as you speak to us, may you, Lord, address every one of us here. May our hearts truly be drawn to you. We pray now all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When our Lord Jesus Christ spoke this parable, he really was addressing the kingdom of God over the ages. He was saying that between now and the end of the age, the kingdom of God will resemble a field that has both wheat and tares mingled together with it. It'll be hard to distinguish between those that are true and those that are not true, because wheat and tares resemble one another. A tare was a weed, a weed that sometimes resembles wheat. And so as these two began to grow together, at first they seemed to all be wheat, but eventually became evident that some were not wheat and some were really weeds. And so that is the description of the church over the course of this church age. You can never really truly identify a true Christian. I mean, really deep down inside. God will ultimately know who the real believers are. But there's going to be some evidence. Going to be some way for you to identify a believer in Christ, a true Christian. Now, the problem today in our churches across the country is that we have, in many times, we have more tares than we have wheat. We have some churches that call themselves Christians who are not Christian at all. They're just unbelievers that meet together in a church and call themselves a church. And there are some churches that have believers in them, and then a whole bunch of unbelievers also with them. And it's hard to discern who is who and what is what. And the church is affected by it. And we need to know what it means to be a true Christian. And I want to address that this morning. The characteristics of a true believer or a true Christian. What is a true Christian? Now, I say that for a number of reasons. Number one is that there are some of you here that are looking for salvation. You're looking for heaven. You're asking the question, how can I get to heaven? How can I know how to get to heaven? And God has an answer for you. And the only person that will ever get to heaven is the true Christian or the true believer. And so we're here to help you with that. Now, folks come to church for different reasons. They come to church for different reasons. Some come because they want a happier life. Or some come because they want a place to raise their children. They want the kids to turn out like good citizens. Others come because they're looking for a spouse, looking for a husband, or looking for a wife. We can't always help you in that. You might have better luck going on a website looking in that direction. Others come because, you know, they want to find some friends, or they want to have a different environment or a different lifestyle. Perhaps they want some blessing from God. Friend, all the above are not good enough reasons for us to come to church. The main reason why any one of us should ever come to a house of God is to find salvation for our souls. That's the primary reason. And so if you're here for that reason, we're glad you're here. Because we're going to open up the Bible and we're going to show you what it means to be a true Christian and how you then can find salvation for your soul if that's why you're here. Now there's others of us here who are not real Christians. Matter of fact, you play a good game. You play the part of a Christian. You know Christianese. You know just what to say. You know how to act. You know how to answer. And so from all external appearances, it seems as though if you're a real Christian, and yet deep down, you're not. And we need to talk about you because you make up this quality of people that Jesus called tares. And there is an unspeakable doom awaiting you if something doesn't happen in your life. And so we're always concerned for you that no one think that they're a Christian and somehow not going to make it. You may be at that category where you think you are, and so you kind of resting with this confidence that somehow, because you think you are, you're on your way to heaven. And as we see God's word, the answer may be that you really are not. And there's something you need to do with your life before you have access to heaven. And there's some of us here that are believers in Christ. And we interact with a lot of people. And the problem today is that there are many people today that profess to belong to Christ who are not. They're out there in the world. They're in our workplace. They're with their families. They're with their friends. We know who they are. And they profess to be Christians, and yet they are not. And we're afraid sometimes to say anything. Well, friend, you need to learn to say things. You need to learn to do them a favor and remind them that they're not true believers. They're not going to heaven. And they need to become Christians and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to simply answer the question, what is a true Christian? What is a true believer? I'm going to take you to 1 John for that. Would you turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John? This morning, one of our brothers, before the morning service began, was reading his Bible, looking at the bulletin. He said, Pastor, you have in the bulletin 1 John 5. What are the verses after that? Well, there are no verses after that because we're going to be looking at the whole epistle of 1 John, all five chapters. You see, by the time John wrote this epistle, John, the beloved disciple of Christ, by the time he wrote this epistle, the problem had already become manifested in the church. The thing that Jesus says, that the wheat and the tares would come together and be in the same place, had taken place in the days of John the Apostle. So when he wrote this epistle, after he wrote the book of John, toward the end of his life, he sat down and he said, you know, the church is filled with hypocrites. There are people in the church that call themselves Christians that are not. They think they're going to heaven and they're not going to heaven. They say they know God. They really don't know God. And you need to know who they really are. Because you see, If you don't know who they really are, then they're going to confuse you and deceive you. And before you know it, you're going to lose your confidence in God because they're going to be leading you astray. So I'm going to tell you what the marks are of a true believer. And the epistle of 1 John then was written to give us the marks of a true Christian. Now there's 5 chapters, and obviously in 35 minutes we cannot cover all 5 chapters. Agreed? But if you're with me, and if you take your Bibles and you work with me, we're going to be looking at the epistle of 1 John and identify 5 distinct marks of a true Christian. How many marks? 5 of them. And so it's not complicated. Not complicated. It's quite simple. And John in his epistle lays them out for us so you and I can see them and see what they are. So let's look at the 5 marks of a true Christian. Mark number 1, a true Christian believes in a biblical Jesus. The true Christian believes in the biblical Jesus. And I want you to turn in your Bibles for that to chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 3 and verse 23, where John says here, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his, what? Son, Jesus Christ. This is a commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 4, please, chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the, what? Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now friend, there are many Jesuses today. There's a Jesus of the Mormons. There's a Jesus of the JWs. There's a Jesus of the Islamic nation, the Islamic people. There's a Jesus of the humanist. But there's only one biblical Jesus. And he is called the Son of God. People say sometimes, well, aren't we all sons of God? No, we're not. We're all his creatures, are we not? But we're not his sons. We're not his sons. We become children of God. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But there's only one begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God. That Jesus Christ is fully God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus, is the Son of God, the eternally existent Son of God, who is in all respects fully God. This is who Jesus is. Now he says, if you come to confess that, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you really believe in that, then obviously God will abide in you and you will abide in God. To deny that then is to deny and God will not abide in you and you will not abide in God. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 verse 1. Beloved, he says, do not believe every what? But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the what? Flesh is from what? God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is what? Not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. In other words, not only is Jesus Christ God, but that God became what? Flesh. That God became a human being. If we deny that God became a human being, then friend, that you're not believing in the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the God-man that came down to become flesh. This is to believe in the real Jesus. Now go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. In other words, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ, Christos, means God's anointed. Means the one that Jesus, that God has designated to be the Savior of the world. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are born of God. Now the first mark then of a real Christian, of a true Christian, that he believes in the biblical person of Christ. That Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who became flesh, dwelt among us, and became God's anointed one that gave his life for us. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it begins right there. Now friend, what is happening today, we're into Twitter, we're into Facebook, We're into a lot of other stuff. Some of you have your own accounts. You have your own chat rooms. We are, in essence, becoming very individualized to the point that you may become your own theologian. And the Jesus that you are worshiping is the Jesus of your own imagination. You made him up. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. You have cut and pasted the scriptures to put together a Jesus that has nothing to do with the Jesus that Christ describes here, God describes for us. So make sure that in your soul, that the Jesus you believe in is the Jesus of scripture. I say that, friends, because, you know, I've been at this thing for over 40 years. And I still have people that sit in the pew that go out of this room and they say, you know what, I don't agree with Montoya. I think he's wrong. Well, friend, you're entitled to do that. But make sure that you're right. Make sure that you're not just cutting and pasting and putting together a Jesus of your own imagination. Because that's not a true Christian. A true Christian is the one that believes in the Jesus of the what? Of the Bible. Here's a second characteristic of a true believer. A true believer believes in the biblical way of salvation. Believes in God's way of salvation. Let's go to chapter 1 for just a moment. Chapter 1 and verse 7. We're going to walk through 1 John. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the what? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, guess what? All sin. Go to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2. My little children, verse 1. I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now, friends, do me a favor. Say the word propitiation. Say it one more time. Now, let me help you. You may have never heard of that word before. Let me help you with it. The word propitiation is a technical term that came back from the offerings that the Jews made to God. And when there was an offering made to God that satisfied God's demands, that satisfied God's righteous demands, then that offering that was offered to God was called an offering that was a propitiatory offering that satisfied the demands of God. Are we sinners? We're all sinners. And we did not deserve to go to heaven. Well, so what Jesus Christ did is that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He shed his blood for our sins, and that offering that he shed for you and for me became the propitiation. He satisfied the demands of God. The demands of God. For example, this man David here in front of me. David is a sinner. Right, David? He knows it and I know it because I've known David since he was like, well, one day old. And I know his dad's a sinner. That's why I know David's a sinner. Because like father, like what? But see, there's nothing that Dave can do to forgive your sin. If he started living for God from this day on, if he lived a perfect life from now on to the day he died, he would still go to hell. Unless he trusted Christ. Because there's nothing we can do to take our sins away. Only the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, only the blood of Jesus Christ dying for our sins could ever, ever, ever remove the sin we have upon our hearts and lives. That's why the Bible says the only way you're ever going to be saved is by believing in the true salvation that God offers for us. That is, in the fact that Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. Go to chapter 3 and verse 5. In chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John 5, first chapter 3 and verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to what? Take away sins. And in him there is no what? Sin. In him there is no sin. Now because of the Lord's sinlessness, then his sinlessness makes his death valid for you and valid for me. Then the fact that he didn't die for his own sins, he died for whose sins? Our sins. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son again, what does it say there? To be the what? Propitiation for our sins. You see, friend, that's what it means. Now, friend, you read this entire epistle and you'll find no mention of works. You might find no mention that some other way to get to heaven is on the basis of works. It's not. You'll find no mention of angels. You'll find no mention of prophets. You'll find no mention of the Virgin Mary. You'll find no mention of the church. See, the only way for us to go to heaven is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way you're ever going to be saved, if you're going to be saved, the true Christian is the one that has placed his entire confidence in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. Anything else, well, doesn't count. Nothing else counts except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and come to verse 11. And the testimony is this. This is the testimony, is this, that God has given us, what? Eternal life. And this life is in his, what? He that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In other words, salvation comes as a gift to us. God has given us eternal life. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't work your way to heaven. There's no merit in that. The only way you're ever going to receive eternal life is when you come and receive it as a gift. It isn't bought, it isn't paid for, it isn't merited, none of that. It comes to us as a free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life is in the Son of God. If you have the Son of God in your heart, you have the life. If you don't have the Son of God in your heart, he says you do not have eternal life. Important for you to note that. And so this salvation comes when we believe in the atoning work of Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe in him, then this salvation is yours. Go to verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who, what? Believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have, what? Eternal life. When you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him. By the way, belief is not simply to say, well, you know, I know that God's out there. I know Jesus died for me. That is not belief. Belief is for you to trust him, for you to come to him and say to him, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, and I give you my heart. We sang a song earlier, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I'm trusting in you and you alone and no one else for my forgiveness, and I believe that you alone died for my sins. That is belief. And if that becomes yours, he says, then God's promise to you is eternal life. Eternal life. And that's the beauty of it. Is that it's given to us, and God assures us that we are his because... So the true believer, first of all, believes in the true biblical person of Jesus Christ. The true believer, secondly, believes in the biblical way of salvation, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, as John speaks out, the true Christian shows evidence of true regeneration. The true Christian is going to show evidence of true regeneration. That is, salvation is all of God. All we do is believe. We repent and we put our faith in Christ, and Jesus then does all the rest of it. There's a spiritual work that he does called regeneration. It's what Jesus said when Nicodemus came to him one night and started talking to him, and Jesus said to him, You must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, you know, you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again and start anew? He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You need to be born again. There has to be in your life a spiritual transformation. There has to be in your life a miracle of God performed in you in the saving work upon your soul where you are absolutely born again and made a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it says, as many as received Him, received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe in His name. Go to chapter 5, for example, in 5 and verse 1. I think we read it earlier. In 1 John 5:1, it says, and whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is, finish it, born of God. In other words, when you then come to faith in Jesus Christ, make Him your Lord, make Him your Savior, there's a miracle that takes place. If it's a real thing, if it's a real saving faith, a miracle takes place in your soul and you are born again. You're born again. And that means that we call that regeneration. Regeneration. You are born again. You're made a child of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are transformed. And that results in a changed life. A changed life. That's why a true believer shows evidence of true regeneration. There's a changed life that takes place in him. For example, go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 29, John mentions this over and over and over again. In 1 John 2:29, it says this, if you know that he is righteous, that is, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is what? Is born of him. Yeah, if you're born again, you're going to be practicing righteousness. There's going to be a change in your life. Go to chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 9. No one who is born of God, what? Practices sin. Why? Because his seed, God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin. Because he is what? Born of God. In other words, people of God, if you're a true Christian, there's a change in your life. There's a change. You've been born again. You've been transformed. And because of that, you are going to show in your life the results of this regeneration. Go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so go to chapter 5 and verse 18. 5 and verse 18. We know that no one who is what? Born of God sins. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now understand, when John uses the word practice sin or sins, he's talking about a habitual life. A habitual life. You're not going to be habitually living a certain life. If you've been living this kind of life, going in this direction, you've been a sinner, just living a sinful life, and then you repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, God will shift you around, and now you begin to live a different life. Does it mean you never sin? No. Does it mean you never commit sin? No. But it means you never, ever go back to the way you used to live. It means from now on you're living a different life. You're living for God, living for Christ. He says you're showing in your life the evidence of transformation. Listen, my dear friend, if you don't show in your life an evidence of regeneration, you have every reason to doubt whether you are ever became a real Christian. Because it's not up to you. It's up to God to do that for you. For there will be a transformation. That's why a changed life, John reverses it and says, a changed life is evidence of saving faith. Just look at your life. You look at your life and you see your life, it becomes an evidence of saving faith that God has done a work in your life. Follow me back to chapter 1 and verse 7. Actually, verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. He goes through and he reasons with us. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say, are we there? If we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, what do? We lie and we do not practice the truth. In other words, if our lifestyle is such, if we make a claim, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, Alex, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. You know what? But if you say that and yet you walk in darkness, you're lying. You're not, you don't know God. You don't know Christ. You're not living as you, there's no evidence. Go to chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Here's how we know we are true Christians, if we keep his what? The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Listen, by this we know that we are in him. Here's how we know. The one who says he abides in him, the one who says he is a true Christian, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Jesus walked. In other words, you're going to show in your life the evidence of a changed life. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, chapter 3, verse 7, little children, make sure no one, what? Deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is what? Righteousness as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the what? Devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of what? God. And so he says, listen, a true Christian is going to show evidence of his life. Listen, friend, if you cannot be convicted for being a Christian by your own friends and family and cohorts and buddies and socialites, then friend, you're not a true Christian. If you cannot be convicted for that, if they cannot say, this guy, the way he lives, the way he talks, the way what he does, the way he abstains from, he's a believer, he's a Christian. But if they can't say that about you, friend, then most likely you're a deceiver and a liar. And you're not a true Christian. Because a true Christian is going to reveal in his life the fact that he has saving faith just by the way that he lives his life. Go to Matthew 7, please. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And Matthew 7, our Lord, he made this statement for us that we need to stop and look at for just a moment. In Matthew 7, verse 21. Are we there? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, what? Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, friends, listen to me. Just by saying you're Christian means nothing. Just by saying you're a Christian means nothing. And you know that as we preach Christ, as we look at the Word of God, we ask you many times for you to express your faith in Christ. We'll ask you to raise your hand. We'll ask you to stand. We'll ask you to pray. We'll ask you to come forward. We'll ask you to be baptized. We'll ask you to make some statement. But listen, it's not good enough. Those are simply outward expressions. If it's not for reals in your heart, then all those things mean nothing. You say, well, you know, I raised my hand one day, therefore I'm a Christian. Or he prayed to receive Christ, he must be a Christian. No, anybody can say, Lord, Lord. No, it's, is there an evidence in your life? Is there a lifestyle that reveals that you belong to Jesus? If the answer is no, then friend, you're not one. The answer is yes. That becomes the evidence of regeneration, that God has worked in your work a definite change in your life. This is why it's marked, and John marks it down as the mark of a true Christian, that it shows the evidence of regeneration. And if there is no evidence this morning, friend, in your life, If you're just a dead fish going along with the current, you might be swimming with a whole bunch of live fish, but you're going downstream with a school of fish that is very much alive, and you're just being carried about by the current. You're a dead floating fish with no life ahead of you. And if that's you, friend, you need to stop and examine your life and make sure that you are genuinely born again and have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Mark number four, go back to 1 John. Mark number four is that a true Christian demonstrates true love for God and true love for other people. In chapter five of 1 John, in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we observe his commandments. You see, a real Christian has a genuine love for God. He loves the Father. He loves God. That's his great affection, to love God and to love him unconditionally. This is why in chapter 2, go to chapter 2 and verse 15, he reminded us, he says in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. World's passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives for how long? Lives forever. In other words, a true Christian is going to love the Father and to love God. There's going to be an obvious affection for God. You find people that profess to be Christians who don't love God, you got a problem. By the way, it also says you're going to love the brotherhood. You're going to love those around you. By the way, this is driven again and again and again. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his what? His brother. Go to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides where? In death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he gives a practical application. If you have the world's goods, and you see your brother in need, and you close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you? Oh, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in what? In truth. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for what? For one another. In other words, true love. I mean, you look at the world around us. You have these people that are making war against one another under the name of God, obliterating thousands and millions, killing women and children under the name of God. God would want us to do that? You gotta be kidding. You've gotta be kidding. A true believer would never go that path. A true Christian is going to love his brothers and love his sisters. We have all these people around us who call themselves Christians who are murdering and raping and killing one another, and they call themselves Christians. That's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. We say we love each other and we can't even love our spouses and love our children and love our family members. And you say you're believers in Christ. You got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. No, a true believer is going to have this genuine affection for God and a genuine affection for one another. That's a true believer. There can't be this hatred and remorse. I read the other day about a lady whose son was murdered by this young man. And she was a believer in Christ, and she came to her senses. She said, you know what, I cannot continue living this way. There's a man that murdered my son, is in jail, in prison, and I'm a child of God. I need to go speak to him. And she went to his cell and spoke to him, to the man, a young man that killed her son. murdered her son. And she said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm coming to forgive you for killing my son. I'll let you know that I forgive you. And with that, expressed her deep, deep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the story does not end there. When the man was released from prison, he had no place to go. And this believer spoke to her, his landlord, and said, would you rent a room for him, a vacant room for him here in our apartment complex? The man lives right next to her. Now, is that faith or not? Is that forgiveness or not? See, that's what God is talking about. That's what God is talking about. A true believer is going to have true affection for one another. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to love Christ. That's the mark of a true believer. Now this number five, the fifth mark I want to lay before you. Go to chapter 2 and verse 18. The fifth mark is a true believer demonstrates loyalty. Demonstrates loyalty. Children, it says in verse 18, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Now, friends, this is remarkable. John says he was in the last hour 2,000 years ago. Now, if he's in the last hour, guess what? We're in the last what? Minute. Okay? If he's in the last hour, we're in the last minute. Verse 19, he says, now these professors, these antichrists, these false Christians, they went out from us, but they were not out really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you, true believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have what? The Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Listen, friends. A true believer is loyal to Christ for all of his life. A true believer is loyal to Christ all of his life. Jesus said, he that endures to the end, he is the one that will be saved. That is, you're never going to go through life, a true believer will never go through life and deny Jesus. Will never turn his back on Christ. Will never turn his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will never do so. Now you're going to hear from time to time someone say, well, you know, I used to believe the way you believe, but I don't anymore. The answer is, no, they never believed. Never truly were those that came to Christ. A true believer is never, never, never going to turn his back on Christ. That's why, friend, that's why I began by reminding you very, very carefully that if you're looking for God, if you're looking for eternal life, if you're looking for Jesus Christ, you want to make sure you're coming for the right reason. Not for any other reason at all, but for the right reason, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. If you come for any other reason, you're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. If you come because you want to be happy, I got news for you. You may not be happy. There may be things in your life that may not turn out the way you thought they're going to turn out. If you came to, you're coming to, because you want to, a happier family life, or you're looking for a great spouse, you may not find that great spouse. You may not find that you may find that you came to Christ and your wife may leave you for that. You may find that you come to Christ and your family may turn their back on you and persecute you. There are some places in this world when you come to Christ, the next day you are killed because that's the penalty for coming to Jesus Christ. In other words, you make sure you come for the right reason. Don't just come because somehow it's a nice place to be. You come because you're seeking Christ and Christ alone. Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed. There was a day when, in John chapter 6, where the people came and Jesus fed 5,000 men besides women and children. That's a huge crowd. Easily 15,000 people. And they came back the next day because they heard that there was free food. And they came back the next day and Jesus gave them a scathing sermon and said, you know what? You need to work for the food that doesn't perish. Don't come here because of a handout. Don't come because I fed you. You come because of me and stay with me. He says, after that, they left. There was no more second lunch, no more free lunches, so they all went back home. And he turned to the disciples and said, are you guys leaving too? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. You see, friend, when you're stripped of everything, you need to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one that has salvation. He is eternal life. And you dare not walk away from Christ because your family walked away from Christ, because your loved one, because your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or because the people walked away from Christ, or because the pastor walked away from Christ, or because something happened. You dare not do that. You dare not do that. Not if you want to save your soul. You never, ever, ever deny Jesus Christ. In the great persecutions and the Roman persecutions against the Christians, an aged preacher was put in front of the Colosseum and there publicly was asked to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he didn't renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be fed to the lions who were just waiting for another Christian to eat. And he stood on the steps overseeing the lions and the Colosseum. And he said to the emperor, he said, for 46 years I have served Jesus Christ. And he has never done me wrong. He has never failed me. Why should I deny him now? Feed me to the lions. And they fed him to the lions. You see, friend, that is genuine, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure that it's Jesus Christ you're following. That you're not following some other man or some other ism or some other person. That it's Christ and Christ alone. He's the one you should be focusing on. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, they were not from us. See, you have to be loyal not just to Christ, but also be loyal to Christ's people, Christ's church. He says, these folks went out from us. They left the church. They abandoned us. They left us, but you know what? They really were what? Not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have what? Remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they what? All are not of us. You see, friend, a mark of a true Christian is loyalty not just to Christ, but loyalty to Christ's church. That is, you're going to stay with Christ. You're going to stay with God's people. We have this thing today. I mean, this is Sunday. And you can drive down these streets. You can drive down these streets and you can find all kinds of people that never go to church. But if you ask them, they tell you that they're what? That they're Christians. What is that about? No, friend. No. No, a true Christian stays. A true Christian stays. He didn't leave the church. Doesn't walk away from it. He stays because he belongs to Christ. See, that's the problem today, is that we have these people that are not Christians who don't want to come to church, and they'll come to church if we just accommodate the church to their lives. Well, you know, I don't like what you guys preach. You need to change that. I don't like the standards you give. You got to change that. You got to change that. You got to change that. And they want us to change things. Are we going to change them for their sake? Are we? No. No. In other words, you are going to show the evidence of your faith by your devotion to Christ. Listen, friend, listen. Listen to me well. If they have to drag you to church every Sunday, if you got to coerce you and threaten you, and they got to grab you by the nose to come to church, friend, you're not a Christian. You're a fake and a phony. Am I talking? You are. See, our problem is that we're trying to Christianize people that are not Christians. We're trying to put something to them that are really not. I am not a Dodger fan. I hate to offend you. I'm not a Dodger fan. I'm a fair weather fan. If the Dodgers make it to the playoffs, I'm a fan then. But I'm not going to watch a game. I'm not a fan. I'm not a USC fan. I'm not. Now, if they make it to the playoffs, I will become a fan. If they go and they play UCLA, I become a USC fan. You follow what I'm saying? But I'm a fair weather fan. But this man here is different. You cut him and USC bleeds out. You follow what I'm saying? Because he's a fanatic. You guys are Dodger fanatics. You know, I go to a Dodger game, I get there at the third inning. And I leave at the seventh, you need, after I eat my hot dog and my soda. You know what I'm saying? And I'm gone because I want to beat the traffic out. But a real, genuine fan is there before the game. And he tailgates. You know what I'm saying? He opens up the trunk and he pulls out all the burritos and all the stuff. And he's there before the game. And then he stays to the very last. If they're winning, they stay till they win. If they lose, they weep. And then they go home. You see, friend, and there's some of you that call yourselves Christians, we've got to drag you to church. There's some of your young people that you're waiting, your mama has to coerce you to come to church. They have to bend you. There's some of you people that call yourselves Christians, it's the least you can. Bottom line, friend, is that you're a fake and you're a phony. And so John says, you know, why are you worried about it? They went out from us, but they really weren't of us. Because if he had been of us, they would have what? Remained with us. But they went out to prove that they were not really of us. Making sense? You see what I'm saying? You know, it's high time the church realizes that. We're changing church. Our churches in America are a disaster. They're a disaster. Because we're changing the church to accommodate these people that are nothing but heathens. Who pretend to be Christians. You go to other parts of the world. You go to places like Russia, where I've been, the Czech Republic. You go to Africa. They don't even have air conditioning buildings that we have. They got this little building, thatched roof, and it's all open. Flies and bugs everywhere. They have no PA system. They got a preacher who's never gone to seminary. Opens the Bible and then preaches the word. And that's it. There's no choices. You can't go to the church down the street because there is no church down the street. This is all you get. But it's a mark of a true Christian. Mark of a true believer. In other words, friends, it's high time you realize what it means to be a real Christian. And these are the five marks that John gives us here. What are the five marks? You tell me what they are. A true believer, what? He believes in a biblical Jesus. A true believer believes in a biblical way of salvation. A true believer, what? Shows evidences of what? Regeneration. A true believer has true love. And a true believer, great loyalty to Christ. Now, friend, if you're looking to go to heaven, that's what you need to do. What you need to do. If you're among us and you're a sham and a hypocrite, that's what you need to do. If you're a true believer, this is how you gauge others around you and remind them, listen, what it means for us to be a Christian. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let me close with this, please. Matthew 7. We'll close with this. Matthew 7, and let's come to verse 13. Are we there? Verse 13. Jesus is saying, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. He says, so if you're going to go to heaven, you need to realize that if you really want to get there, you have to get there. You have to look at your life and realize that there is no easy way. There's no easy way. It's narrow. The gate is narrow and the way is narrow. The gate is small and the way is narrow. And in other words, it's the only way you're ever going to get there. It means for you and all of us, if you're trying to find an easier way, there is no easier way. This is the only way that God has described for us. And I would encourage us, my dear friends, all of us here, to take your quest for eternal life so seriously. You're not done till you get there. You're not done till you get there. When you breathe your last breath and you've given your last heartbeat, then we are there. But until then, make sure that we are focusing on Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And my prayer this morning, Lord, was to give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and a will to obey. Because, Father, the eternal destiny of our souls depends upon this. I pray today that you might speak to us. Speak to those that are here that don't know Christ, that they would come to Christ. Speak to those that are here that think they're Christians but are not and need to repent and give their hearts to Christ. Speak to us here, Lord, that belong to Jesus, that we might be careful not to Christianize people that are not Christian, but to, Lord, be bold and be wise and be loving and remind them of the necessity of them to come to Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to decide for Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.